Well, here we are, Easter morning 2019. We call it Resurrection Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the day we celebrate the stone being rolled away from the tomb. It's the celebration of death losing its sting, the grave losing its victory, darkness being silenced as the great light burst forth out of that tomb. Because of the resurrection, we have something beyond ourselves to live for. We have something beyond our life to die for, something beyond our death to hope for. It is the celebration of the greatest victory over the darkest enemy. It was at this moment in history that everything changed forever. We serve a risen Savior that has the power to break every addiction and every stronghold in your life, a risen Savior that has the power to heal every broken body, heal every disease, and mend every broken relationship. Do you believe that, church? Jesus is alive today, and because he is alive, we have hope, not only in hope for today, but in hope for tomorrow. We serve a risen Savior. So let's get started. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 15 and verse number 1 today. If you don't have either of those, we're also going to post it up on the screen so you can follow along there as well. Here we go. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 1. It says, "Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, they led him away, and they took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus replied, 'You have said it.' Then the leading priests kept accusing Jesus of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing against you?' But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom each year to, during the Passover celebration, to release one prisoner, any one that the people requested. Well, one of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. 'Would you like me to release to you the king of the Jews?' Pilate asked. For he realized by now the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, 'Then what should I do with this man that you call the king of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.' 'Why?' Pilate demanded. 'What crime has he committed?' But the mob roared even louder, 'Crucify him.' So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas back to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified." I'm calling this message today, Undeserving. Father, for the next few moments, I pray that you would anoint these words. This is a very special day. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I need your touch today. I need your anointing, because, God, if you don't anoint these words will fall flat. But if you anoint them, they will have the power to change and transform the lives that are in this room. And so, God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, God, for not only what you've already done, but what you're about to do in this place through your spoken word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin to break this down a little bit. In order to really understand, for you to understand what's happening here, I have to give you a bit of a history lesson. In the Old Testament, God gave Moses instructions to deal with the legal issues among his people. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18 says this, "Appoint judges and officials for yourselves from each of your tribes in all the towns the Lord your God is giving you. They must judge the people fairly." So Moses was given the command way back in the Old Testament to appoint people as judges and officials to help govern the land. The goal was that every town or village in Israel would have its own court or its own government, much like we see here in America today. If the city had at least 120 men, the local court was much larger, and it was called the Sanhedrin. In the smaller towns, there would be a group of seven judges appointed, and in the very extreme small towns, there would be three judges appointed. These appointed officials would be both the judge and the jury for all legal matters among the people. Well, in 63 BC, the territories that belonged to the Jews became part of the Roman Empire. After the Romans took control, the Jews were allowed to keep their measure of self-rule to govern themselves. But even though the Romans allowed the Jews to continue their self-rule, the Roman law always trumped the local law. So the Roman law would always trump the laws of the Jews. It didn't matter what the law was. So the Jews were 100% subject to the Romans. Now, as it pertains to the Jews being allowed to govern themselves, the Great Sanhedrin, which we're seeing here, was like the Supreme Court of Israel. So you had the smaller courts of the land, but the bigger, more high-profile cases were always brought before this court called the Great Sanhedrin, or we would know it as the Supreme Court here in America. This council was made up of 70 men and the high priest, and they met in the temple in Jerusalem. And it would run every day of the year except for on festivals and the Sabbath. So this group of people carried certain privileges that the lesser Jewish courts did not have. They were the ones that would make the decisions on the laws of the land as long as they didn't interfere with the Roman law, which trumped everything. So in Mark chapter 14, right before this that we read here today, we read that Jesus is arrested and he's taken before the Great Sanhedrin. So he's on trial, and he's on trial because he is claiming to be the Son of God. So as he stands before the high priest in court, several false witnesses, if you can picture this courtroom scene, several false witnesses come forward and they begin to make up stories about him. But what they realize is their stories are conflicting with one another, and therefore they begin to dismiss every testimony against him. They're all lies. Basically, no one could find any fault against Jesus and accuse him of any crime. He was completely innocent. So the high priest turns to Jesus and he asks him, "What do you have to say about all of these things that have been spoken?" He gives Jesus a chance to defend himself against the accusations. But rather than defending himself, Jesus remains completely silent and he says nothing. Well, this really bothers the high priest. So he finally cuts right to the chase and he asks Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God, or not? Just tell me." And Jesus finally responds to that question and says, "I am." And when he says that, the high priest goes ballistic. The place erupts in anger. And the high priest asks the council the verdict. And they all start to shout, "Guilty, crucify him, kill him." When the verdict is given, the people in the courtroom gather, they begin to spit on him, the guards blindfold him, and they begin to beat Jesus as they take him out of the courtroom. So this brings us now to our text here that we read a minute ago in Mark chapter 15. So the next morning, the Great Sanhedrin meets again to decide what their next step should be. So even though the Great Sanhedrin had the authority to decide the legal matter against Jesus, they did not have the authority to give someone the death penalty. Since they wanted Jesus to die, they're going to have to take Jesus before the Roman authorities. They're going to have to take this case to Rome. So they take him to Pontius Pilate, who was the appointed Roman governor of Judea at this time. If Pilate would uphold this decision to kill Jesus, the Sanhedrin could go through with their plan. Now, the Jews wanted Jesus murdered for blasphemy, for claiming to be the Son of God, but they knew a charge like that to Rome would mean very little to the Romans. The Romans believed in many gods. What more is one person coming in here and saying he's the king of the, or he's the child of the Son of God? We don't care about that. They would just throw it out. So the Jews had to get creative. So they come to Pilate and they bring the charge of treason against Jesus. They tell Pilate that he is claiming to be the king of the Jews. Now, this would be a charge that is of great interest to Pilate, as that claim could be meant to overthrow the Roman Caesar. So Pilate asks Jesus, "Is this true?" And Jesus responds, "You have said it. So the Jews again bring the same accusations before Pilate, and Jesus remains silent. This silence surprises Pilate, because typically when people are standing before him with a sentence of death, they are begging for their life. And Jesus just stands there silent. After reviewing all the evidence, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. If we read the same account in Luke chapter 23 and verse 13, we read this. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people. And he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point and in your presence, and I find him innocent. So even though Pilate thought Jesus was innocent, he knew he had an extremely difficult situation on his hands. If he set Jesus free, it would more than likely start a riot, but in his eyes, Jesus had done nothing wrong. So this put him in a very difficult spot. Now, Pilate was an extremely intelligent man, and he knew that the chief priests had handed him over, not because he'd done anything wrong, but because of envy. So Pilate somehow had to throw this decision back on the Jews. Don't you just love politics? Every year at the Passover, it was the custom of Rome to release one prisoner back to society, which we read there in Mark 5. It would be determined by a vote among the people. So Pilate decides to use this custom as a way to bring closure to this extremely explosive situation. He calls forward the most despised criminal that they're currently holding, a man by the name of Barabbas. Now, we don't know a lot about this man except for the fact that he was in prison for being a revolutionary who had committed murder and caused an uprising. Scripture seems to indicate that he is on death row. He's got the death penalty. So if anybody was in true rebellion to Rome, it was this man, Barabbas. So Pilate brings this man out because he knows the people hate him for his crimes, and he stands them side by side. On one, if you picture this, one side you have Jesus, who is known for healing the sick, the broken. He's known for feeding the hungry. He's known for teaching the multitudes. And then on the other side, you have Barabbas, which is a despised prisoner, a man that is known for murdering people, stealing from others, leading a rebellion, leading an uprising against the Roman governor, the very thing that Jesus is being accused of. So Pilate stands these two men side by side, and he asks the crowd, which one do you want? Do you want me to release to you the one that brings you life, or do you want me to release to the one to you that brings death? Which one do you want? And the crowd, to the amazement of Pilate, starts to chant the name Barabbas. And I can just see this man. I can just see his face begin to light up. As they begin to chant his name, I'm sure he was sitting there thinking, wow, they love me. They want to join me in my attempt to overthrow Rome. They want release. They want me released because they need a leader to guide them, to lead them. But Barabbas didn't see what was happening behind the scenes. You see, as they were chanting his name, don't forget about Jesus sitting there right beside him, listening to this crowd chant the name of the criminal, chant the name of the guilty, and he just stood there, silent. I picture this scene, and I can see Jesus turn and look into the eyes of Barabbas. Jesus is hearing the chant come from the crowd, Barabbas, Barabbas, set him free, set him free. And Jesus knows the crime against this man. But he just sits there, and he looks into the eyes of this killer, and he remains silent. And he could have stopped it at any time. Understand, this was God in the flesh. All he had to do was snap his finger. All he had to do was flex his bicep. All he had to do was bat an eye, wink an eye, and angels would have poured out of heaven and destroyed, rescued him. He could have called fire from heaven and destroyed everyone there, including Barabbas. But he doesn't do that. He stays silent because he knew, as he gazed upon the face of this criminal, that there was a great exchange about to take place. It was the exchange of God's judgment for God's grace. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to have to be treated like Barabbas, so Barabbas could then in turn be treated like Jesus. Jesus was going to have to be treated as a criminal, so the criminal, the true criminal, could be set free. Barabbas is just sitting there. I can see him thinking, these people love me. They're set me free, set him free. They're the one to set me free. But he did not realize that it wasn't the crowd. The crowd did not love him. The one that loved him was standing right next to him. And he loved him so much that he chose to stand in silence as the accusers made their choice. So Barabbas is released, and at that moment, the death sentence is transferred to Jesus. After the release, Pilate asks the crowd, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" And the crowd begins to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now remember, Pilate thinks he's innocent, so he's in a very difficult spot. Because if he lets Jesus go, more than likely it's going to cause a riot, and he knows that if a riot breaks out under his watch and under his authority, he's going to be in trouble with the higher-ups in Rome. So he wants to avoid a riot at all cost. So he gives the sentence to Jesus, and he orders him to be executed, starting with being beaten by a whip. You know, as I think about this story, I realize who Barabbas really is. There's a reason that this story is included in the Gospels. It's because there is an important truth regarding this man. You see, he was guilty. He was a criminal. He was a sinner, and his sentence was death. But along comes Jesus and says, "I will take the death sentence. I will pay the price for the sin of Barabbas." Jesus, who was completely innocent, became the substitution in place of the guilty. Barabbas was a mess, but even though he was a mess, Jesus chose to set him free. You see, the crowd did not choose to set him free, even though that's what we read. Jesus chose to set him free. Barabbas is a representation of you and I. Jesus loved him even though he was a murderer, even though he was a rebel, even though he made a lot of mistakes. Jesus loved him. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." It says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It does not say that after we cleaned up our act, Christ died for us. Barabbas didn't clean up his act first, and even so, Jesus set him free. Here's the interesting thing. In Scripture, we never once see Barabbas coming back to thank Jesus for what he'd done. It's like he grabs that wonderful gift and then just heads off into the crowd. But even despite that, Jesus says, "Nonetheless, I'm going to die for you." This is the same thing with us. I want you to picture yourself up on that trial, standing side by side with Jesus. We're guilty of sin. For Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is looking at us in the face, just like he did with Barabbas that day. And he says, "I'm going to pay your price. You can go free. You may never love me. You may never accept me. You may never follow me. But that doesn't change how I feel about you. That does not change my love for you. You can go free." For many of us, I wonder if we would take that gift and just walk back into the crowd, never to give it a second thought. If I could have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you are in here today and you've been running from God. I want you to know that God loves you. You may never follow him. You may never love him. But that doesn't change how much he loves you. That's what's so amazing about God. I could turn my back on him and he'll still love me. He'll still love me. And I believe that there's some people in here today that you've turned your back on God. You've come into this place, Easter Sunday morning, 2019, because you feel like there's something missing inside of you. And I'm going to tell you what's missing. It's Jesus Christ, and that'll never go away. There is a longing that God has put inside of us. It's like there's like a spot that's in our heart that's we're missing something. We feel like we're missing something. And we try to fill that emptiness with the things of the world, relationships, money, all these things of the world, and we realize that we wake up the next day and it's still there. We're still empty. It can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And God brought you into this place this morning for you to hear this right now. And I believe that there's some people in this place today. You need God in your life and you need him in your life bad. Your life looks like that board with all that pain on it, all that sin. But what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if that's you, if you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I need God in my life, I feel like you're speaking to me right now, then what I want to do is I want to pray with you before you leave this place today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to repeat this prayer out loud after me. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. We call this a prayer of repentance. We're asking God to forgive us of our sin, to wash us as white as snow. Let's pray this together today, loud and strong. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today, Jesus, I invite you into my life, to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sin upon that cross. I lay my sin at your feet today, and I accept your forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for making me brand new. And everybody said, amen. Can we celebrate what God has done? Amen. God is so good.